my very faith. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you this morning that we just have access to run right into your throne room. You've heard we're concerned about those we love. Father, we're just needy people. We're needy physically, we're needy emotionally, and we're needy spiritually. And it's so wonderful to have such a loving, caring Father. And your life is flowing toward us. And your peace is there, even in the hardest of difficulties and circumstances. We can experience your peace. And you tell us, and we just studied it, that we should pray about everything and be anxious for nothing because you're near. And when we do that, your peace guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray this morning that you would take our lesson today and speak very personally in our lives. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of just meeting here and studying your word. And I'm aware, Father, that we're all just so busy in our lives. And there's a whole world that revolves around each one of us, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, our extended family, our friends, our workplace. And Father, we have so many opportunities as we're out in the world relating to people. And Father, we want you to be manifest in our life, and that wherever we go, just the sweet aroma of Jesus is permeating that environment. And so this morning, just take your word and speak very personally to us through it. And help us, Father, to be instruments in your hand, bringing about a change in our world. Mature us, grow us. Father, may we learn to depend upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to Philippians 4. Come on in. Yeah, come on. Yeah, Carmen. What a doll. What a doll. Thanks, Candy. Okay, so we're going to be today starting, I think, what's going to be a two-lesson series. It may be three, but I think it's just going to be two. This week and next week. So that means you got to come next week, because this is just part one. And part two, it's just so good I couldn't go fast. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 19 of chapter 4 as a unit. And then after that, we're going to probably have one more lesson, and then we'll be finished with the book of Philippians. Can you believe it? It's actually going to happen. So this morning, we're coming to this new section of thought. And once again, what we're going to be studying this week and next week is going to be extremely practical in our lives. And I just love it when the Bible is so practical. Now, let me just say by way of introduction that the key word that we're going to be looking at in this section is a word that I really, really love. It's a very rich word, and it's a biblical word. And it's the word contentment. Contentment. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about contentment. Now, just jot down 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Let me tell you what it says. Let's don't take the time to go there. This is what Paul said there. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then if you jump down to verse 8 of that same chapter, this is what Paul said. Now, listen to this, ladies. And having food and clothing, let us be content. Now, what do we need to have to be content? Food and clothing. So just listen to this. If you have something to put on and you have something to eat, that should equal what? Mm-hmm. Contentment. Now jot down Hebrews 13:5. And let me tell you what it says. It says, be content with whatever you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with whatever you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the Bible is going to speak of contentment in two ways, and this is on your handout. Number one, it is a virtue. It is a virtue. And number two, it is also a command. We are commanded to be content. And we are to be content with whatever we have, with our food and clothing, our wages. And we're to be content because we understand that our infinite and our supernatural, resourceful God will never leave us and will never forsake us. But the truth is, most people don't experience contentment. Is that true? Most Christians don't experience contentment. You and I live in the most discontent society on the face of the earth. And we are the most blessed as in terms of things. But I kind of have a little idea about that. It's kind of like the more you have, the more you want. Isn't that true? You can have on something darling and new and go shopping, and by the end of the day, this old thing? Why did I ever buy it? You know, because everything else just looks so much better. Now, Paul was a content man. He was. He was satisfied. Now, let's look at verse 10, and let's read our portion. I'm going to read it all, and then I'm going to come back and say a few things today and some things next week. This is what Paul said. But I rejoiced greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that is abundantly clear as I've read that to you this morning is that Paul is a contented man. He's satisfied. And if we look at this portion of Scripture as he's sharing his contentment, we can find the secret there to contentment for us as well. Now, let me put this Scripture in context as we study it this morning. Before Paul is going to finish up his letter down, he wants to express his gratitude to the people who've sent him this kind gift. He loves them very, very deeply. They've loved him since the beginning of their church. And they kind of all the churches that Paul founded, they are very special to him, and they kind of have this very unique love bond. Very recently, they've had an opportunity to love him in a real tangible way. And they sent Epaphroditus, who is one of their ministers in their church, with this love gift. He's mentioned in verse 18 there. He had been sent along with a lot of things. Perhaps it was money, food. I'm sure it was Aunt Dolly's special cake and so-and-so's special homemade bread. And I can just imagine all the different things that were sent. Clothing. And so Paul's wanting to give them a thank you. Now, I want you to remember that when he's writing this letter, he is in prison in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's in isolation. He's not able to move about. He has no freedom whatsoever to minister as he once had. He's probably in need. He's barely existing. He's in affliction. He's in difficulty. He's a captive. And in the midst of all of this, the Philippians have heard about it. And they feel for him. They want to meet his needs. And we're like that. We hear about somebody and we're just like, oh, what can I do? What can I do? I love that person.
And so this is really a kind of a sad part of the life of Paul. He's able to touch only a few friends who could find him. And he's anticipating not only that, a trial to go before Nero. He may very well lose his life. And so the purpose of this, he's just expressing his thanks to the Philippians. And then behind this portion of Scripture, there's a vision of him, and what we see is his contentment. And so even though that's kind of behind what we read, that's what we're going to measure on. Because you and I need to desperately follow after that in him, contentment. Now remember, the first 9 verses that we've been studying for the last, I think it's been 3 or 4 weeks, the subject of the first 9 verses was spiritual stability. And in verse 9 last week we saw Paul said, now look, you just look at me, and whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And that was a very direct statement. He says, be like me. I'm spiritually mature. I'm spiritually stable. But now as we come to these verses, in an indirect way, not as direct as before, he's going to say to us, and be an example of me in the area of contentment. Now notice verse 11. Look at it with me. He says there, I have what? Learned to be content. Did that just come naturally to Paul, contentment? Did it? No. What? He had to learn it. Now let me just say this. If Paul could learn it, guess what? We can learn it too. Okay? And I think that's just such a cool thing to learn. I had this song going through my mind, and it's by Andre Crouch. Y'all remember him? And I wish I could remember the words. I've had many problems. I've learned that God can solve them. And then he goes on this, and then he says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. He learned it. Now, you and I have so much we need to learn spiritually. Amen? You know, we get saved, that's just the starting point of our spiritual journey. And there's so much we need to learn. You know what? God will work in one area and you'll kind of get a handle on that. And then guess what? There's a whole new area waiting. God's going to take you into another new area spiritually. And we're just growing all the time. And so today we're going to think about this wonderful word, contentment. Now, what does it mean, this word, content? It means to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. It means to be satisfied. To have enough. Carmen, do you need a pen? Here, pass it back. I got one right here. Yeah, no problem. You're not going to write to me. Got another one if you need it. Anybody? Okay. All right, it means to be self-sufficient. It means to be satisfied. And it means to have enough. Enough. And Paul is saying, I've learned to be satisfied. I've learned that in Christ, I'm sufficient. He is experiencing spiritual contentment. Now notice again in the middle of verse 12, he says, I've learned the secret. And in the Greek, this is a fascinating verb. It is used in Greek literature to be initiated into the pagan mystery religions, which held certain secrets for only the initiated ones to know. And so Paul was going to borrow that word, and this is what he's saying. I like the picture. I've been initiated into the secrets of contentment. I've learned the secret of living a contented life. And so we say, Paul, would you mind just doing me a favor? Would you mind just telling us what that secret is? Because we would like to have that contentment in our own lives. Amen? So he's going to be sharing right out of his heart here, and it's going to be wonderful as we learn some things. Now, would you agree with me that we live in a very discontented society, that we need to learn how to be content? Can you answer this question? Can you say about yourself, I'm content. I'm content no matter what my circumstances are. I'm perfectly at peace. I'm satisfied. I have enough. Can you say that this morning? Do you want to say that this morning? We say, well, I really, really want to be there. Help me get there, Paul. Show me what you know. So here we go. Let's see some things out of here that's going to help us to share the secret of contentment. Number one, I want us to talk about this. I think contentment comes when we learn and have confidence in the providence of God. Now that made me think of another song by Michael. Oh gosh, his name just left me. Oh well, forget that song. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked the opportunity. You say, I don't see providence in that. Well, just give me a minute. I'm going to show it to you. Let me give you some background. 10 years have passed since the Philippians have given Paul a gift, have even had contact with him. And Paul was the one at the riverside that day in Philippi when Lydia was there and the church was born. God opened Lydia's heart to the gospel, and the church started meeting in her house. Paul was hanging around Philippi. He got in trouble. He got thrown into jail. And he and Silas were down in the bottom of that jail in stocks, and God sends an earthquake, and all the prisoners are released. The Philippian jailer is about to kill himself, and they said, no, 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 don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer gets saved. He and his family join the church. Paul moves from there. He goes to Thessalonica. And when he gets there, the Philippians give him some support. Then he left Macedonia. He went over to Achaia, to the cities of Athens and Corinth. And when he was there, the Philippians sent him another gift. Now, I've told you they loved him. But it's been 10 years, and they've lost contact, and there's been no support. But that was all right with Paul. He understood. He says, I know it was because you lacked an opportunity. Now, we don't know why they hadn't helped Paul, because he doesn't tell us. But for some reason, they had not sent him any support, and he just simply says, it's okay, you didn't have an opportunity. But now he's rejoicing, because after 10 years, just in the nick of time, just when he needed it the most, here comes Epaphroditus. And Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last, after all this long wait, you revived your concern for me. Now that word revived in the Greek is a beautiful word, and it means to bloom again. He's saying your love has flowered again. It's bloomed again. It's always been there. You just didn't have an opportunity. And now it's blooming again. And that's how blooms are. They're seasonal. And so you just haven't had a season, he says. But now you have an opportunity. You say, Teresa, what is the point here? Well, here's the point that I want you to pull from this, these verses. And that is that Paul had a patient confidence in God's sovereign providence. And you see it all throughout Paul's life. He could do without while he was waiting on the Lord, and he could be content. Because he understood that everything was in God's hands. And so there was no panic in his heart. There was no need for him to go out and try to manipulate people to meet his own needs, because he was confident and certain that God in due time was going to order the circumstances so that his needs would be met. And he was waiting patiently for the Lord to make it happen. So I want to take this verse and I want to just use it as a way to kind of launch into the concept of the providence of God. And the reason that Paul was content is because he knew that the times and the seasons and the opportunities of life were all under the control of a sovereign God. Now, I want to say this morning that until we learn that, we will never be content. Until we come to a place in our own lives where we understand God is sovereign and he's ordering all of life for his own totally purposes. He's working all things together, the Bible says, after the counsel of his own will. And then there's this verse, he's making all things work together for good to those that are his children. And we need to understand that. And if we don't know that, we will be discontent. Because if we have the responsibility to try to organize and order our lives, we're going to be frustrated because you and I can't control everything. Now, you know, the more grandchildren I have and the more dynamics in our family, I see that. I can't control it. When they were all 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, I could control life. Can't control it anymore. But you know what? I just have this amazing contentment. God is on his throne and he is able. He's able. So Paul has this wonderful contentment. And it's built on the ideas that they just didn't have an opportunity, and that was okay. God had made it providentially possible for them to give. And he just has this calm, quiet faith. Now, if I believe that God is sovereign, if I believe that God is ordering all the circumstances to accomplish his holy purpose, then I can be content. Because you know what? I know everything is under his control. And discontentment comes when I want to control everything. Because you know what? I can't. And that comes because we just don't understand that God is sovereign. Now, there are two ways that God acts in the world. Number one, he acts by miracles. And number two, he acts by providence. Let's talk about the first one. What is a miracle? Well, that's just where God stops the natural course of things. He injects what is supernatural, and then he lets the natural flow again. It's an invasion into the natural that causes the natural to cease. Like, for instance, raising someone from the dead. Or just instantaneously healing someone. Or taking the Red Sea and stopping the Red Sea and drying it up and letting people go across. That would be a miracle. But what is providence? Providence is taking all the many elements of the normal and orchestrating them all to accomplish his own purpose. In a miracle, God says, hold it, I want to do this. But in providence, God takes a zillion circumstances and he orchestrates them to accomplish his purpose. I actually think it takes a lot more faith to, the providence seems harder to me than the miracle. But the contented person, he is the person who knows that God is ordering all of life after his own purpose, and you're quietly resting and trusting. So Paul's not frustrated. He just says, you didn't have an opportunity, which means God never made it happen. And if God didn't make it happen, it didn't happen. And I'm okay with that. And there's some other stories in the Bible that really illustrate the providence of God. I thought of a few. Joseph, Esther, Ruth. But Paul had this confidence. God's on his throne. God's in charge. God sees everything about my life. God knows my needs. And everything's going to be fine. I'm just going to trust him. And that brought contentment. In fact, this is where I believe contentment really starts. Now, just personal testimony. I can't tell you what it means to me personally and spiritually to understand the doctrine that God is sovereign. That will free you up. It will free you up. It's one of the most powerful and life-changing doctrines in all of the Bible. And I'll just say it's foundational to being contented. But as long as you feel that things are out of control and you've got to get a handle on them and you've got to get a hold on them and you've got to make things happen, you're going to be frustrated. No. You do all you can do. You work as hard as you know to work. It's not that you just sit down and say, well, God, you do it. No, I do all I know to do, and then I'm content because God's in control of the results. Paul knew the God whom he loved and who loved him was ordering all the events of life. And you see that truth peeking out now through verse 10. I kind of pulled it out, but do you see it there? All right, here's the second principle to see. This one's going to hurt. Paul was content because he was satisfied with little. He was satisfied with little. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You know what? He really could be satisfied with little. He was at peace. He trusted God. It didn't matter if he was a prisoner. It didn't affect his contentment. It didn't matter that he was chained to a Roman soldier. It didn't matter that his food was barely enough and it probably didn't taste very good. It didn't matter that he lacked comfort. It didn't touch his contentment. He was satisfied with little. Bill says this all the time, that some of the most discontented people he deals with are the ones who have the most in banking. And I would just say the attitude of people today is anything but being satisfied with little. We just in America have this consuming passion to have all of our needs and our wants met. And I just have to say, I feel like it's such a trap that we fall into. We think that happiness equals more. Satisfaction equals having more. And as I was just thinking about this lesson, I just have to say that our country is so based on secular humanism that says there is no God, this is all there is, man is the ultimate, you should be fulfilled, and your whole life is all about whoever gets the most toys wins. And we let the culture tell us what we need, don't we? It's so different from Paul. He was satisfied with little. Food, clothing, a place to sleep. I'm content. Have you seen the little t-shirts that say life is good?
You've seen those. Mm-hmm.
I remember one year for our youth camp, we did life is worship. And I just was thinking about that because Paul understood that life was all about not getting all you can get and having your needs all met and me, 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 me. Life is all about living to the glory of the one who created you. And so he's content to not have much of the earth stuff. Now, would you agree? I'm up here saying this. It's not easy to pull out of it, is it? You feel the suction of the world? You feel the world. I mean, I want my grandchildren to have it all, don't you? Your children. It's not easy to pull out of this idea that we have to have all this stuff. And that God's not really our need-meeting genie up in the sky, where I go to him in some kind of a prayer and rub my genie bottle and get everything I want. And how are we going to get out of this? Where we come to a place where we can say, I really don't care if I don't have much. I'm perfectly happy with where I am. All I really need is him. And that's where Paul is. And that's where we need to be. And we've lost that satisfaction to have little. I was talking to Brittany. It's hard to get married these days because you know what? Newlyweds feel like they have to have everything. There's a pressure on you to have the house, the decorating, the cars. I mean, everything it took your parents 35 years to get, you have the pressure on you for some reason, this generation, to have it all and have it all right now. And if you don't have it all, you're just not going to be happy. How do we get out of this? He says in verse 11, in whatever circumstance, and then in verse 12, in any and every circumstance, I'm the same. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. That's the key idea. So the third principle I want you to see here is that contentment is independent of circumstances. It's independent of circumstances. He says, I've learned the secret. I can be filled and I can go hungry. I can have abundance I can suffer need or lack. What is he saying? Contentment really doesn't ride on my circumstances. Because in any kind of circumstance, I've learned to be content. And I guess you just have to agree with me that the one thing I think that would steal our contentment most frequently is bad circumstances. You know, we crumble because we get victimized by our circumstances. Then Paul says, I know how to get by with little, with humble means. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about physical things like food, clothing, daily necessities. He's thinking about poverty. I know how to be poor. I know how to very little. And I know how to live in prosperity. And I like that part. I can get along with poverty. I can get along with prosperity. But Paul was never the victim of the circumstances. He did have a difficult life. Let me just tell you about it. 2 Corinthians 4:11. We who live constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. We live on the edge of death all the time. And chapter 6, verse 4, in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings, imprisonments, tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, and that was his life. That was his life. He wasn't living out a fantasy, let me tell you that. He knew how to be in difficult circumstances. Now, how did he do that? Well, we're going to look more at that next week. But just let me give you a little peek. You know what he said? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was content. Now let's see what we've learned today. God is sovereign. Are you confident? God sees you. God knows your needs. God is ordering your life. I wish we had time just to talk about the times when the providence of God, a person in the right place, the mail that came the perfect day. I mean, just the circumstances, and you think God ordered everything to meet my need. That's the providence of God. He was satisfied with very little. He didn't buy into the culture that said you have to have this, this, and this. And he lived independent of circumstances because he set his affection on another kingdom. It wasn't the idea that this is all you get. I'm living in the light of another kingdom. Let's pray together. More to come next week, and it's so good. Now, Father, we thank you. Number one, that Paul, who is just like we are, flesh and blood, he, in his spiritual journey, learned how to be content. Now, I don't think he was always content. I think this is something that came as he grew spiritually. And he learned how to go without, and he learned how to have prosperity, and his contentment was not based on circumstances in his life, but it was based on his relationship with you. And Father, we're learning. We want to learn Paul's secret. We want to be women who are content, who are satisfied, who can say, Jesus, you are enough for me. You are enough. No matter what circumstance comes, I will trust you and know that you're well aware of all of my needs and right where I am. And Father, I just pray that we will, as we study this next week, learn to be women who are content. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.